So, yeah, she's tough. I'm not. So if you hear me just sniffling a little bit, it's fine. I just got a cold. If you don't want to shake hands, I got it. I'm good for elbow bumps. And, yeah, anyways, let's take a little bit of time. I want to show something first. A lot of you have probably already seen this. This is, you can see there, about 10 days ago now. This was on CNN and since obviously has been over YouTube and a lot of other video services. I'd like to start today with a special prayer for our fire victims and people who were affected by this, because this may be for them one of the hardest Thanksgivings they've ever had. Words can't describe what some people are going through or feeling. And it's such a tragedy. So let's bow our heads and let's open up in prayers for our brothers and sisters, other people who were affected by this fire. Father God, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I trust that in your amazing goodness, you know why, Lord God, all these things must come to pass. I do trust, Lord God, that you are working even yet now and into the circumstance, and that you are bringing good, Father God, for many out of such destruction and despair. We pray, Lord God, that you would take care of the needs, that you'd stir up our hearts for those who are around to continue in service, prayer, love, whether it's donations, my God, whether it's being a shoulder to cry on, whether we are over there with chainsaws, fire hoses, or with our Bibles ready to minister to people in need. I pray, Father God, that you would stir up your people to do your work and bring an amazing blessing out of all of that has happened. We ask, Lord God, for your protection on those people who've lost their homes, their pets, and then sometimes even their family members. And we ask this in your mighty and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Everybody knows that it's hard to look at a situation and thanks as hard as this, but I do want to ask, Pastor Gene has been there as well as a few others in our church for this last week, helping some of the people from the fire. And you had some stories you shared with us. Would you mind coming up and sharing a couple from yesterday?
Larry and Evelyn were there also, and bless her heart, Evelyn got the bug, and she's really not well. So pray for them. It's hard to describe what you see, but our goal as a team of disaster relief chaplains are to simply listen to their stories, offer some words of encouragement, and watch God at work. Because we were working under Red Cross, we were limited to some degree on the amount of things we could share, but we did that. If you haven't checked lately, the latest figures are 149,500 acres burned. 76 people have been found so far. But some of the things in the midst of that, people have faith. That you saw the video, one couple guy told me, he said, the only way I got out is I knew the road. I couldn't see where I was going. He said the roads, the pavement was burning, everything, he just drove through it. Another couple told me they couldn't get out, so they hiked from that area to Chico, 8 miles, to get out of there. But one of the amazing stories that some of you already heard, 4 church buildings are still standing. 4 Baptist church buildings are still existent in that area. One of them, the church at Magalia, they were going to, the pastor and 30 people were going to leave. The fire was such that they couldn't leave. They went back into the church building. The fire came in all its fury and went around the building, and all 30 people were saved in that church building. Others have shared similar stories, how they've gotten out. Now, of course, there's a lot of people that are hurting and suffering because everything they've got is gone, totally gone. The other thing that I noted, I wouldn't comment about the generosity of people. People were given, doing everything they could to help. When we left Friday, Larry had to leave early, somebody pulled up like a 40-foot trailer full of dog food, cat food, all that stuff, because large animals were at the shelter we were at in Gridley. Starbucks opened and said, if you want coffee and stuff, come and get it. Some of the thrift stores said, you want clothes, come and get them. And people were bringing in blankets and all kinds of stuff. So it's interesting to know, whatever you say about America, we're a generous people when it comes down to the bottom line. And it's joy to watch how people were in to help anything they could. The problem is right now in the shelter where we're at in Gridley, the neurovirus got in that place and about a good portion of it was quarantined. Mm-hmm. Now, as to the missing people, I just mentioned this. They listed, I think, 1,000. Anyway, so missing. But there's a lot of people camped at Walmart parking lots and other places where there's no record of who they are. So some of those people may be there. Do pray for them. It's hard to fathom. We did not go to the fire area. They would not allow us to be in. Later, some of the chaplains, when the people get to go back, we may be up there again, going with people to visit their lots and try to be there for them. But your prayer is the main thing. And I praise the Lord for our DR teams who are there. We have others who are there now serving today. And so thank you for disaster relief, because it's one. But even a lot of the Red Cross people are all volunteers. They're not paid, except maybe the officials. But just pray for the and God's at work in the midst of disaster, but he's still there. And people know that.
Amen. That's no joke. It's scary. You know, that's something we've looked up here. We have a very similar area to that of paradise, and we recognize that it's by the grace of God that we have, I think for some of us, we already know the Butte Fire has affected so many of our neighbors in 2015, and many of us even there were displaced. And we've even had recent fires, I know, up like by the Strohs and stuff that, praise God, were put out before anything really happened. So we're blessed where we're at. I think something we want to look at is we need to remember being both thankful in and for your circumstances. And that's a hard thing to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18a says, and you have it on your programs, and I'm just summarizing it. The rest of it, of course, we'll talk about in a minute, but it's to be thankful in everything, give thanks. That one seems to be easier than Ephesians 5:20, which says, always giving thanks for all things. How many of us have had a hard time giving thanks for things? I've always wanted to focus on 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and say, well, I'll be fine being thankful in everything, but I don't ever want to be thankful for everything. Anybody else have that problem? Maybe I'm alone in that. Thank you for that honest hand. I see that. I think sometimes it's difficult to recognize and be thankful in light of a catastrophe that may have happened to us. But I think there are some steps that we can take as individuals that will help us to foster a gratitude in our hearts and recognize that there are things to be thankful for. Step one, remember to look up. Remember to look up. Colossians 3:1-4 says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you'll also be revealed with him in glory. We look and see these wonderful, wonderful words, and we can take it, and it seems difficult. You saw how hard it was for that person to drive in that smoke, right? Two other people either driving slow or some just pulled over, you know. Makes you wonder, are you taking pictures? Did your car break down? I've heard stories of people whose cars had broken down. They had to get out and run in the flames. Don't know if they had made it out or not. But it's hard to see sometimes through our circumstances. And instead of trying to look through them, we're told to stop and look up and to set our hearts and minds on the things above. Some things in that passage of Scripture we're to remember is that, number one, we're raised with Christ. Sometimes it's hard. We've talked about it a lot. We've read it recently as well, that we recognize that when we come to faith in Christ, we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We're raised with Christ, and I love it that we're hidden with Christ. I think that always sounds kind of weird, like a mystery. It's like, am I hidden? Did God take me and you know, put me somewhere no one can find me? But I find security in that, because who, if anybody, wants to steal my life? And that's the enemy. And my life is precious, and it's hidden by God in Christ. And you know what that means? Nobody can come and take that out of His hands. Nobody. We have the enemy who wants to say, well, I can get in there. I love Jesus when the Pharisees are criticizing Him and saying, oh, He's casting out demons by basically the king of demons or Beelzebub or the power of Satan. He says, hey, you can't, you know, a house divided against itself can't stand. He says, you know what? If you want to rob a house, first you've got to tie up the strong man. Guess what Jesus did? He tied up that strong man and He took back what was His. And there ain't no way Satan can sneak back in. God's already changed the locks in heaven. Satan ain't getting back. And God says, those lives, they're mine. Good luck taking them from me. It ain't going to happen. Our lives are hid in Christ. And when I'm looking at my situation, I need to look up and remember, right now, I'm seated. In fact, as He says right here, He talks in that verse at the end, that will be revealed with Him in glory. We will be one day. But wrote as Romans 8:30 says, He says, those He has called, He has justified. And then down at the end, I'm already glorified. Right now in Christ, I may not have everything I will have one day, but it's promised and it's mine. It's as good as done as far as God is concerned. And so I can look forward to my view. And when I can't see that because clouds are in my way, stop trying to look through the problem. I need to look up and look at God who is above us. We've got to remember to look up. The next part is we need to look at step two, remember my future. Isaiah 65 verse 17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. A lot of times we look at this section of Scripture, Paul uses a little bit in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and says, the things which eye hasn't seen or ear isn't heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Our future in Christ is incomparable with any good or bad that we can live through on this earth. The best things I can imagine as a part of this life, my marriage, my love of my children, the fun that we can have, the joy that is possible, it doesn't compare with the great glory that is waiting for us in Christ Jesus when we get to be with Him. And as bad as any circumstance can be, it still will be nothing compared to an eternity with our Father in heaven. Our future in Christ is incomparable. It's interesting that if we look at this, 1 Corinthians 2:9 is really appealing back to Isaiah 64. And he's talking about these future glories of what is to come. But when we look around the passage, God was talking in Isaiah at that point to His people. And He says, I've got things planned for you which are so good. But what was Isaiah also prophesying was going to happen to Israel at that time? He says, guys, you're going to go into captivity. Babylon's going to come and pull you away. In the midst of God's promise of His amazing blessing in the future, He reminds them there are some things we still have to go through here. As hard as that is, I think I shared that last week with you. Again, we like to quote Jeremiah 29:11, that God has all these beautiful, wonderful things planned for me. But we forget, unless we read a few verses earlier than that, He's talking to Israel and says, 70 years in Babylon I have for you, but I know the plans that I have for you. I know that I want to prosper you, not to harm you, to do good. Sometimes we have to get through Babylon. But was God with the nation of Israel when they were in Babylon? Yes, he was. They didn't go over there and they weren't quelled. In fact, they grew. They had so many that when God said it was time to go home, a lot of them said, we're doing really well here. We'd like to stay. Enough to when Esther was queen and looking at the order from Mordecai that the king had signed that the people could go and kill all the Jewish people. This wasn't just a few scattered people. These were millions upon millions of people scattered over that empire that had taken root and been made a whole people there. God didn't crush them in exile, but blessed them. The Lord God went with them. Just like in the moment of our temporary affliction, God does not abandon us. Step 3, remember your daddy. That's right, you remember your daddy. And you know, of course, I'm not talking about our earthly daddy. We're talking about our heavenly daddy. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. It can be hard to be thankful in God when our focus is on a hurting knee or problems. You guys know how little kids cry a lot, right? Sometimes big kids, we cry too, right? Yeah. Boy, it's weird. I know you guys, you poor people, you keep having to hear stories of my kids every time I get up and talk. But God teaches me so much through them. The other day I was trying to get Noah in the car. Noah's our 3-year-old. I need you to get in the car, Noah. Then he starts walking out without shoes and the socks and the dirt. I go, get back in, put the shoes on first, then go get in the car. Then he says, well, I don't have a sweatshirt. I said, get in the car. I don't have a sweatshirt. Noah Daniel, bring in that middle name. You get in the car now. We will get you a sweatshirt. But I don't have a sweatshirt. So at this point, Dad's voice continues to escalate. And I start going, oh, what am I going to do? I'm getting in a yelling match with a 3-year-old, and I have to stop. I said, no, come on, this is more for me than it is for him. Let's get down here for a minute. I said, Noah, come here. He goes, waddles over. Yes, Dad. I said, do you know that I love you? He goes, yeah, I know you love me. I said, do you love me? He goes, yes, I love you. I said, do you think your daddy wants you to be cold today? He said, no. And I said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I need you to trust me that I'm not going to let you be cold. I want you to go get in the car and buckle up. And Mommy and I are going to find your sweater and we're going to bring it to you so you can be warm when you go out today, okay? And he said, okay. And then he went and got in the car. Now, that being said, what do you think he did once he got in the car seat? I want my sweatshirt. I was like, yes, Lord, you guided that. You had it. And for 15 seconds, it was beautiful. He sure did, Ron. That's right. Because he was in there struggling by getting buckled up. Because for him, getting buckled in was the end of the world. If I get buckled in, I can't put the sweatshirt on. What'll happen? And then finally, through tears, he gets buckled in and I hand him his sweatshirt. And he's like, oh. And then everything was pretty cool. Copacetic. Are we not the same way? I want you to trust me and I want you to go do this. But I don't have. I'm going to provide for you. But I don't have, but I need. You know? Oh my goodness. I know I do it. God says, I want you to do this. And I said, but God, I don't have. I need something else. And he says, I want you to trust me. Because not in your circumstances. Noah was putting trust in that sweatshirt that it was going to take care of his needs. But it wasn't the sweatshirt. It was his mommy and daddy who were going to provide that. And that's the thing to remember, that as God gives us so many beautiful things, he gives us homes, he gives us families. And that he's not just saying, I gave these to you because these are all that you need. He says, I give those to you because I love you. And you know what you need is me. And I will provide those other things. But it's Daddy who we need. So let's try not to cry over our sweater so much. I'm preaching to me. You know that. I know I've said it before, but I look at that wonderful words here of Job. We talk about, you know, this individual in the Bible who had so much happen to him, and he finally says, I'm going to challenge God and ask him why. And God spends all this time not giving him his why that he wanted, but he gave him a who. He says, I'm not going to tell you why I'm allowing all these things in your life, but I will tell you who I am. And that you can trust in who I am no matter what happens. And we don't always need to know the why as long as we know the who. That's going to sound weird. I'm going back and recording it. But I do love Job chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. He says, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Well, guess what? Job got what he wanted. He goes, boy, somebody better be writing this down. This better be good for somebody down the road. And praise God it has been for all these Christians through all these thousands of years. We've gotten to look at its story. And Job says that with an iron stylus and lead they were written, they'd be engraved on rock forever. Well, they're part of the Lord's word and they're not passing away, Job. And as for me, says Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will not see, and not another. My heart faints within me. What a beautiful sentiment that though we can be in the midst of that, like Job, we can look forward, which is our next point. Well, forgive me, I'm jumping ahead of myself, which we're coming up on. But it's thinking of our future in Christ that we're going to have. But going to step number four, we need to remember. Let me ask you this too. Do you ever get annoyed when somebody puts steps on a sermon outline? I do, and I did it to you, and I'm sorry. I just think there's a logical order to some of these. I heard a pastor preaching recently, and he says, I had a wonderful pastor. And you know what he preached on? Every day he preached on the keys. These are the keys to this. This is the keys to that. I finally figured out that he had tens of thousands of keys for everything in life, and everything he preached on was the keys. And if he preached on the same subject twice, he had a different set of keys for that. Well, that's too many keys, preacher. Sometimes we can get formulaic in thinking, well, this is what you need, and this is the thing, and these are the steps to follow. But so shame on me for doing that. But know that when I put the steps, I don't mean to say that this is just a formula you can stamp and apply. God has a best way always. And so these are just things that we can do, but certainly not the only ones. But steps to remember. Step four, remember that being thankful is God's will for me. That being thankful is His will for me. This is where I shorted 1 Thessalonians 5:18, because the last part, the B, is where it hits. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 5:17, around that same passage, we read 20, that we should be thankful for everything. And it says in 17, just before that, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is not just God's desire for us, but I think almost a command that we're to remember to be thankful in our circumstances. I think when we just look at those scriptures, though, in isolation, can it be discouraging? Like somebody just told you, like you got scolded. Anybody ever been weeping or mourning or sad, and you talk to somebody and they kind of tell you, you need to be thankful? Anybody ever got that before? Not always the best thing. Sometimes we need it. You know, hey, stop your belly aching and be thankful for what you got. But sometimes there's a time to weep, right? There's a time for mourning a bit. Sometimes we forget, though, that God doesn't just say to us, hey, be thankful. You better be thankful. This is His desire for us. But also when we look in that 1 Thessalonians passage around it, it gives a better light. And I love what Rachel said and prayed up here. Man, she was reading my mail, because a lot of that's in the message. She didn't even know it. But it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, and do not quench the Spirit. Part of that will is not just that we would just be thankful. And we talked about, and she talked about, uniting two things. There's our practice, and then there's our attitudes. Our emotions and the facts. I feel like I'm turning on different knobs here. Here's the shower. I got my hot and my cold water. But coming closer together as we walk in faith, We bring our emotions and the facts closer together. And we do that not just in being thankful. If anybody ever comes up and I just tell you, be thankful, does that ever work to you? We talked about it before. How many parents have just gone to people, oh, be good? That's easier said than done, isn't it? I want you to undergo a personal character transformation right now, and you better do it immediately. Not you. You're wonderful. That's why I'm picking on you. I said, I can point at her, and she knows I'm just messing. No, we can't do that. Well, what, do I just need to make up my mind and say, well, I'm going to be good now? Oh, the light comes down, and God says, thank you. And we're all better. I'm sorry, Father. I'm all better now. I'm good. No. Intellectual assent is part of that process, but we trust in God for the inner transformation. He says, be good. And I say, I can't. Can you make me good? Help me to be good. And that's the same problem. We hear be thankful sometimes, and we think, oh, I'm not that thankful right now, and I'm upset, so something's wrong with me. So what do? Do we get mad at God for telling us to be thankful, or do we remember, Daddy, I'm having a hard time being thankful right now. Will you change my heart? Will you remind me of the things that I can be thankful for? Help me to see past my circumstances so I can look to who you are to be thankful. I can look to my future to be thankful, that my mind can be set on higher and better things, that my eternity will not be defined by this momentary struggle, even if it means my life. That the second a believer passes out of existence, we get to be with the Lord. Worst thing that can happen for me is I walk out of here and I die, and then I go to be in the Lord's presence forevermore. Forever. And it doesn't stop. Barbara, thank you for putting a clock in here. Because we're going to skip a couple of pages. The rest of you guys are like, thank you, Barbara. Okay. Moving on. Turn your inserts over. Step 5, remember Jesus' example. Remember Jesus' example. Jesus gave thanks to the Father quite often in his ministry, especially as he was building up for things like in the Lord's Supper. It says, and you've got it there, Luke 22, I'm going to read 17 and 19. It says, and when he had taken the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I know you're saying, Pastor Ryan, we did Lord's Table last week. You're off. Excuse me. There's a lot of things about me that are off, but I do want to point that out. But I think it's a wonderful and beautiful thing. The Greek word for thanks that's used in that verse is eucharisteo. And I know that means nothing to anybody, except it sounds just like it's a fun word to say. Eucharisteo, teo. You know, you get things going, but I like this. If you can read the passage like this, the root of eucharisteo is charis, which means grace. And giving thanks. And he took the bread as a gift and he gave it thanks. That idea of thanksgiving in eucharisteo is not just like Jesus gave thanks, but he's recognizing, and maybe I'm reading into it too much here, but that word also means grace. And the root for joy in Hebrew is also that kara. Think about thanksgiving as being tied together with grace and joy. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in the scripture we read earlier, when we know that it's our will for, that it's God's will for us that we be thankful in these circumstances, what did he say a few verses before? But to rejoice as part of God's will for us. When we have thanksgiving in our hearts, it's not just being thankful for things. Jesus, I think, is showing and helping us understand that there is a joy related to our thanksgiving. And that Jesus gave thanks with joy. Guys, when Jesus was looking at breaking that bread, what was he about to go do? You know what? If you had on your itinerary and Jesus looks at his calendar and schedule and says, hold on, guys, we're going to break the bread. Thank you, Father. Oh, yeah, I've got to get arrested and beaten a minute.
you guys are all going to run away and abandon me. Okay, then at 11:30 I have a trial before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Ooh, I'm going to be in prison. Then I got to go to Pilate and Herod. Oh, man, I'm going to get beaten again. Okay, that's right. And then I'm crucified and died. No, he knew all that was coming. It was no surprise to him. But yet he offered joyfully in his heart. Because you know what he was doing? Let's read a passage in Hebrews that talks about that. In Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, therefore, and you have it there. And forgive me, you guys have 2 and 3. I'm going to go back and start at 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising or scorning its shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Christ is our perfect example of how to face trials in life and look forward to say, you know what, as bad as this is going to be for me, I can trust that if it's the Father's will that I do go through this, that he has plans for this for a greater good. Jesus could look at joy saying, I know what's going to happen to me, but I know what happens to me after that too. He says, I'm going to get to go home and be with Dad. I'm going to the grave for a little bit. I'm going to come back with you guys. I'm going to wow you. You're going to see power. Then I'm going to go away for a little bit again, but I'm bringing back the Holy Spirit who will come, and we see that in Pentecost. You know, we got a lot of special days, right? Thanksgiving is a fun holiday. It wasn't a holiday for a long time. Somebody had to go push and push and push for years to get it back. Do you guys remember the president who brought it back and made it an official holiday? That's right. Good job, Carol. You're like, Debbie too. Oh, sorry, I heard a couple Lincolns around. Yeah, but it was Lincoln. That's right. He says, looking at the division of North and South, perhaps we can have a day when we can actually stop and celebrate and be thankful for what we have. And we can stop fighting with one another. The Lord God set up a lot of things when he gave the Jewish people their laws. You know, out of the about 5 or so basic sacrifices they had, 2 of them were just for giving thanks to God. Some of them were for, I messed up, or I got unclean, or I sinned. But 2 of them out of 5 were just a way to say thank you to the Lord. He said it was important. And God set up some pretty special festivals. You guys, of course, know about the Passover. The Passover festival, and if you don't, I don't want to go into too much detail because the clock is yelling at me. But I think something that's a beautiful thing that God did with that and outlining it is that the Passover was fulfilled in Christ. For the freedom of the nation, for deliverance from death, they sacrificed a pure, spotless lamb. And that lamb practiced all those years, kept pointing to Jesus, the pure, spotless lamb who died for us so that we would not die. Then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread when they couldn't have any leaven in their bread or in their household, leaven or yeast, and they had to get rid of it, symbolizing sin. Get rid of this all. What did Jesus do when he was on that cross? He took our sins away. When we accept Jesus Christ, his death paid the required price for all of my sins, past, present, future. When we trust in Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. And he says, hey, that was done when he took that. Then you have the Feast of First Fruits, which is shortly afterwards, offerings a little bit. What did Jesus do? He says he was God's first fruits. First one to taste the resurrection, coming back from the grave, that we can all hope. Because he says, because I live, you will live too. Death couldn't have hold on him. And for his children, he says, they ain't going to have a hold on you either. But there, and then Pentecost, another feast they were supposed to have, and we see the Holy Spirit in the New Testament come down. But there are 3 feasts remaining that we haven't seen fulfillments for. God has a promise, and God has promises that he's building in us, that there are things yet to come that we can look forward. Step number six, remember that thanksgiving is an eternal attitude. In Revelations chapters 4, 7, and 11, we have different parts where these heavenly beings, angels, the elders, the living creatures, are bowing down and giving worship to God the Father and to the Son. And each group of them gave thanks. The living creatures gave honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne. The angels said, "Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever." And the elders said, "We give You thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign." You guys, I was talking about it with our group a couple days back. You ever think it's kind of cool that beings in heaven, like the angels in heaven, they've seen God for who knows how long, and yet what do they say flying around Him? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come." These beings are giving Him worship and thanks and honor and glory forever. They don't get tired of it. God is so amazing, we're not going to go there and after a few hours in heaven, if there is time that we understand, and say, "Wow, this has been great. What do we do next? I'm getting a little bored of all this singing. Ah, little horse. You know, can I go to my mansion and just chill for a while, Jesus? It's been good." We don't get that picture. I used to have people tell me, it's like, "Why do you want to be a Christian? You just want to sit on a cloud and play a harp all day?" I said, "Where did you get that impression? Somebody drew a cartoon and you believe that's the way it is. I read in Scripture, again, that God is going to be so amazing and magnificent. We are never going to be bored of Him. We are never going to get tired of being with Him. We were made to be with Him more than anyone or anything else. And when we get to be and do what we were made to be and do, we're not going to grow bored or tired. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. Thanksgiving is an eternal attitude. And remember, point seven, temporary trials produce an eternal weight of glory. And I'm just stealing that straight from the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, "Therefore, we don't lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It can be difficult to look forward at something and just look at a sermon like this as a list of rules and things to do. But God just doesn't want us to do right things. He wants us to be right people who do right things. So when we look at this, let's recognize, of course, that God is not after us to just have behavior management, to just behave a little better, to do the right things and try to be thankful this year when you at Thanksgiving meal and you go around the table maybe and someone says, "Well, what are you thankful for?" "Oh, I'm thankful for my kids, thankful for my life." Let's not make it a chore. Let's stop and ask the Lord God if we're not maybe thankful right now, that we ask Him to produce in us a heart of thanksgiving. Not just that we spout out a couple things I ought to be thankful for. Let's ask God again to make us people of thanksgiving. This is typically a benediction, but I do believe it's for us. Jude 24:25 says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let's bow our head in prayer and close to this God of glory. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name that You would grow in us a character, that You would perfect in us the character of Christ that gives the Father thanks. Not that we just obey or remember, but that we would become people who are overflowing with thanksgiving, that our hearts would be thankful, Lord God, for all these wonderful things that You do, and more importantly, for who You are. That we'd remember at Thanksgiving not just the things that we have, that we wouldn't be discouraged by the losses that we've suffered, but that we would remember who our God is and all the wonderful things You have planned for us and that You do and are doing for us even now. We have abundantly more than we could ever hope to have in You. So we pray this in your name, Jesus, and we say thank you and amen.